I invite you to open with me in God's Word to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. We're just going to read two verses out of this chapter, though I'm going to be making a number of references to the whole passage, which runs from Jeremiah 23, verse 9, down through Jeremiah 23 and verse 40. This is actually the longest diatribe in all of the prophets against false prophecy. It's a very comprehensive statement, as Jeremiah himself warns the people and announces God's judgment against those who are false prophets. But again, we're going to just read two verses and primarily open up these two verses that kind of encapsulate Jeremiah's message. But again, we're going to be making reference to quite a few of these verses. The two verses we're looking at are verses 21 and 22. Jeremiah 23, verses 21 and 22. Let's hear God's word. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Let's hear God, or let's now turn once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we desire this evening to open accurately and faithfully your word. Lord, how desperately we are in need of discernment in the day and age in which we live, for there are many voices which claim to speak your word, which claim to speak authoritative truth, which we need to hear, and yet, Lord, we desire to hear ultimately no voice but yours alone. So, Lord, we do desire discernment, that clarity would arise from your word, and that you would bless us as we gather together this evening to sit under it, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the things that most grieved Jeremiah's heart was not only that the vast majority of the nation of Judah rejected his message, but that so many also embraced the message of false prophets who were in the land. And this grieved Jeremiah because such false prophets, on the one hand, robbed God of his glory whenever an alternative message is pronounced other than that of God's word, it seeks to rob God of his glory, and that grieved Jeremiah. But he was also grieved because their message brought thousands of souls into everlasting ruin. And so this passage, which is all about false prophecy, begins with, as it were, the expression of Jeremiah's heart in verse 9. My heart, he says, is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. You see how greatly affected Jeremiah was by the false prophecy that was in the land. Well, you and I, over 2,500 years, 2,600 years after Jeremiah's ministry, find ourselves in a situation that is little different from Jeremiah. Like in Jeremiah's day, there is a cacophony of voices, all clamoring for our attention, saying that we ought to hear them as they give us a message which is vital for us. And we say, well, which message do we listen to? Jeremiah, in his day, we maybe sometimes think of him as a lone prophet speaking to the nation. And in many ways, he was lonely in declaring God's truth, but he was surrounded by many others who were false prophets. How much easier it would be if they would have all worn name tags. You know, it said, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm a false prophet. And Jeremiah could have had one that was maybe a different color than the rest, and his would have been that of a true prophet, and they could all listen to him. And we say the same in our day and age. Oh, that it were that clear. But we don't wear such name tags, and what we need is the discernment of God Almighty to listen to those who truly speak His voice. And so what Jeremiah does in this passage is he gives us a number of marks that distinguish the false prophet from the prophet that is sent by God. We're going to kind of characterize these things under four different headings, four different things that distinguish, as it were, the false prophet from the prophet sent by God. The first is the source of their message. The second, the content of their message. The third, the fruit of their message. And then lastly, the evaluation of their message. Those four things distinguish the false from the true prophet. The source of their message, the content of their message, the fruit of their message, and the evaluation of their message. Well, the first of these is the source of their message. The distinguishing mark of false prophets is that they are not sent by God. They are self-appointed. And so verse 21 makes it clear. The Lord says, I did not send the prophets, and yet they ran. I did not speak to them, and yet they prophesy. And those few words indicate to us that not everyone who claims to speak in God's name actually does. That's a very simple point, and it's so vital for us to recognize. Not everyone who claims to speak in God's name in Jeremiah's day or in our day actually does. Well, if the false prophets aren't sent by God, where is it that they get their message from? And Jeremiah points to a number of things. I can turn your attention to verses 30 through 32. Verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. And there it indicates that one of the places that they get their message is from one another. They're, as it were, stealing words, taking them one from another. Verse 31 gives us another place. Behold, the Lord says, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Or you can look at verse 16. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. That is, they use their own tongues to speak that which comes from their own minds. It's their own ideas rather than those of the Lord. And so they get their message from one another. They get their messages from themselves. He points to another place that they've been getting messages, and that is from dreams that they have. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and by their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. Or verse 25 makes the same point. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Now it is true that God at times, especially in the Old Testament period, revealed himself to his true prophets by means of a dream and gave them interpretation of that dream. We read of one such instance out of Joseph's life, even this morning out of Genesis. But nonetheless, not every dream is a dream that is sent by God. And here it seems that these false prophets, one after another, were claiming messages that came from their dreams. And Jeremiah is saying, yes, but it was not from the Lord. So where is it then that the true prophet gets his words? Well, we find in verse 22 where the true prophet does. He says, verse 22, if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. And there the image is that of a council of, you think of a council of leaders of state, of leading statesmen from nations counseling together, making a plan. And how do you know what they're deciding? Well, if you're in the council itself, that's how you know. And here the Lord is saying there's a divine council, as it were, that of God speaking. And who is it that knows what God would say? Well, it's those who have been in such a council. The idea is that it's those who have met with God and who truly know God that know the words which he proclaims. And so, friends, here we see one of the great marks of the God-sent preacher. The God-sent preacher is one who is tethered closely to the words of God. How do you and I know the mind of God? Well, you and I now know it in the pages of Holy Scripture. And so what is the teaching that you and I need? It is the teaching that comes through the pages of Holy Scripture. The true teacher, the true prophet, is the one whose claims are what God, are the words that God has sent. The true prophet, as it were, is the one who speaks from God's word, not from his own personality or his own cleverness or his own eloquence. It is from God's word that his message derives its power. Verse 29, is not my word, the Lord says, like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It is God's word that gives the true teacher a power in his ministry. Let me just make a couple of applications about this before we move on to our second point. First application I want to make is to this, is to beware of relying on your feelings more than relying on God's word. Let's not be those who are relying primarily on dreams that we have, or impulses that we feel, or sudden ideas that pop into our head and think that those impulses or those dreams or those ideas must be from the Lord. How can we be sure that this is from God? How can we be sure? There are many who receive dreams, false prophets in Jeremiah's day who did, that were not from the Lord. So how can we be sure? Well, we need to go to his word. That's how. Go to his sure word. That's what we rely upon above all else. Another application I want to make is this, that we need to beware of prizing the words of any person more than the words of God. We live in a day in which there are many great personalities clamoring for our attention. Authors who write books, people who write articles online, famous television figures, talk show hosts, and each one of these have a slew of devoted followers who hang on every word that they say. Well, friend, if we find ourselves more attracted to any individual teacher or personality more than devoted to the Word of God, we're in danger. Instead, we must prize the Word of God most of all. And we must prize those teachers. Not those who impress us by their cleverness or by their personality, but those who continually bring us back to the fount of God's Word. That's what we ought to prize and value. Do you see, the true prophet is the one who is sent from God and who speaks the Word of God. That's the source of their message. Well, secondly, as Jeremiah distinguishes between false and true prophets, he tells us something about the content of their message. The content of their message. That is, what is it that false and true prophets preach? And he says a number of things here about the things that false prophets preach. And as I go through these, I'm going to mention four of them in particular. You'll notice, again, how strikingly similar the message of these false prophets is to so many in our own day. Things haven't changed that much over 2,600 years. And there's also a kind of natural progression to these things that I'm about to say. Well, the first thing that false teachers often teach is this, is firstly, they take the shame out of sin. They take the shame out of sin. That is, false prophets typically condone immorality. I say it, people are basically good. Perhaps they're a little misguided, but their lives are basically good. And that's what they were saying in Jeremiah's day. Verse 14. He says, In the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies, and they strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. That is, they passed over lightly those things which God abhors, both in their own lives and in the lives of others. They treat lightly those things which are violently opposed to God's holy nature. They try to strip sin of its shame. That's the first thing. Second thing that they teach is rather rosy views of God's judgment. We find this in verse 17. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, "It shall be well with you." And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, "No disaster shall come upon you." That is, they preach judgment light at best, if any judgment at all. And don't we find the same thing in our own day? People say, "Well, I'd rather preach a God of love than a God of wrath." And they set those things against one another, which aren't in the Bible set against one another at all. And indeed, people are, especially in our day, opposed to the exclusivity of Christianity. And they say, "Well, I can't believe in a God who would judge people who are sincerely trying to do their best, devoted followers of other religions." And so they say, "Well, it's fine with you. Don't worry about the judgment of God." Again, strangely familiar, isn't it? Well, a third thing that these false prophets were doing was they were downplaying repentance. Downplaying repentance. We see this in verse 22. "They would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." But they didn't. Point is they did not call the people to repentance. And doesn't that make sense? If there is no sin and there is no judgment, what need has anybody to repent? And so instead of calling people to repentance and turning from the evil of their ways and turning back to the living God, they simply tried to affirm people where they were at, to make them feel good about themselves. So there was a downplaying of repentance, taking shame out of sin, rosy views of God's judgment, downplaying of repentance, and whenever those three things are found, it leads to the fourth thing as well. That is a denigration of our need of salvation. a denigration of our need for salvation. That is, where there is no sin or judgment or repentance, it closes the door, as it were, to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the people in Jeremiah's day were not looking for the Messiah to come. Isn't that going to be the beauty of Jeremiah's message? He has a message of judgment, judgment, judgment. And then we're going to get to a chapter like Jeremiah 31, and we're going to read of the blessings of this new covenant. And our hearts are going to sing because this is the Savior that we need for sinners. But for the false prophets of Jeremiah's day that said, I'm okay, you're okay, and there's no need to worry, and there's also no need for salvation. Well, friends, we live in a day and age even in which there is the focus of so many teachers and preachers is upon us rather than upon Jesus. What Michael Horton calls in his book a Christless Christianity. And it must never be so, for the true prophet doesn't preach a Christless Christianity, but preaches a Christ-saturated Christianity. What did Paul himself say? For I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For Paul, all roads led to the Savior. It was Christ Himself who needed to be exalted. And that's one of the best measures of a true a God-sent ministry. It's that which exalts Christ continually, all of the time. It wants to make much of the Lord Jesus. Do you see the content of these messages? False prophets so often preach what people like to hear rather than what they need to hear. They hold their finger up to the wind of cultural consensus, find out which way that wind is blowing, and then they, as it were, add their own hot air to the wind that is already blowing that same direction. So often, one of the marks of false teaching is they take the causes, the things that originate, as it were, in the godless, wicked culture in which we live, and then they adopt them as their own. At times, they might try to baptize them in kind of Christian or pious-sounding language, but they make the causes of the world around them their own. Friends, we see this in the day and age in which we live. We live, for example, let me just give a few examples. We live in a consumeristic, materialistic age. And how many teachers have fed into the consumerism of our age, saying, well, you ought to do what makes you happy, what gets you the most of what it is that you need. It's a consumeristic, needs-based kind of religion rather than that which focuses on Christ. Or we live in an age also which relativizes truth. And so we've had in our own day and age what's even been labeled as postmodern Christianity. People say we need a postmodern Christianity. It's less about authoritative claims of truth, of that which is right and wrong, of what God authoritatively declares. And instead, a religion of tolerance. We live in an age, let me just give another example, in an age of sexual license. The winds of our cultural consensus condone every and all sorts of sexual expression, cohabitation and premarital sex, and homosexuality and transgenderism. And one of the sad marks of our day is to see churches, as it were, tripping over each other in a race to validate all of the things which our culture is already validating. Are those not marks of false teaching? Dear friends, there's such things in our age, and we need to beware of a kind of false prophecy that, as it were, speaks the message that is already coming out of this godless, wicked age, rather than taking its message from God's Word and preaching those truths which are always the same. Well, let's move on. We've seen the source of their message, the content of their message. Thirdly, I want us to consider the fruit of their message, the fruit of their message. We see this in again in verse 22. We mentioned these verses already, but when these false prophets spoke, they did not turn people from their evil way and from their evil of their deeds. That is, their message was one which didn't lead people to repentance, to deny sin, to turn back to God. But rather in verse 29, he says what their message was like. He says, is not my word like fire? Excuse me, not verse 29. Verse 28. He says this, what has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord. And he says the difference between, as it were, the false teaching and the true is the difference between straw and wheat. Between chaff and wheat. Chaff, on the one hand, is that which is empty and leaves people starved and malnourished. You don't want a diet of straw. It will do you no good. And he's saying that's what this false teaching was like. It seemed good to some, but it left people empty. Ultimately, there was no good fruit from that ministry. But he says, on the other hand, Jeremiah's ministry was one of wheat. And such wheat or grain is that which truly feeds and nourishes the people. And so it is with all true teaching. It is that which provides true nourishment for our souls. And so even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke about the dangers of false teaching, he said that one of the ways in which we can know and understand false teaching is by the fruit that it produces. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets, the Lord said. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the fruit of a faithful ministry in those who embrace that ministry is the fruit of genuine godliness. And you'll see that wherever there is faithful ministry, it will result in people loving Christ and hating their sin. It will produce the fruit of humility and of obedience to God and of the longing for a holy life and the eager expectation of Christ's return. This is the kind of fruit that you see in a God-sent ministry. I can remember very early in my own Christian life, I was at one point drawn to for a short season to a certain kind of theological teaching. And I was very much drawn to it, and I had a very wise pastor that came to me and said, Rob, I want you to look at some of the fruit of that teaching in the lives of those who adhere to it. He was right. If I looked at the fruit of it, what it produced in so many was fleshly pride and bitterness and divisiveness. And I realized, by their fruits you shall know them. And indeed, every movement or every true movement of God produces, as it were, Christ-like love, holy living, Christian peace, and unity. And indeed, we see that in Jeremiah's own lifetime. So he says, look to the fruit of their message. But now, fourth and finally, we've seen, again, the source of the message, the content of it, the fruit of their message. Now, fourth and finally, the evaluation of their message. The evaluation of their message. In Jeremiah's own lifetime, who do you think the popular prophets were? Was it Jeremiah? Or was it some of these false prophets? And the answer was, it was many of the false prophets, wasn't it? Jeremiah's message largely went unheeded. People flocked to the message of those who said the very things that their itching ears wanted to hear. Friends, so it is in our own day. We ought not to be surprised when people flock to the messages of those that are not proclaiming biblical truth. And you see, this greatly troubles many. Many people, they kind of think, well, for example, there are certain messages that are coming out of our culture and out of certain churches, and they're so popular, and they seem to be catching fire, and people are flocked to those things which are popular. And they say, I don't want to be old-fashioned. I don't want to be of a different generation. I don't want to be part of the minority, part of the few. And so they go along with what everybody else is thinking, what everybody else is teaching. They followed the evaluation of the many in their own day. Well, so it was in Jeremiah's day. So it is in our day. But do you see, what is the evaluation that you and I ought to care about more than any other? And it's the evaluation which God Himself gives. People flocked to the message of the false teachers. They gave them high marks, high grades. These were the ones who made the big bucks, who were popular, who were invited, as it were, to all the TV shows and had columns written about them and all of the rest. These were the big names within the nation of Judah, those who had the cushy jobs. It was these false prophets. They were the ones who received that evaluation in their day. But you see, in the eyes of God, it was these false prophets who were under the judgment of Almighty God. And in the same moment that they were popular in the eyes of men, they were despised in the eyes of God. Know how we need to see that same thing in our day and age, friends. It's not man's evaluation that matters, but it is God's. And what was God's evaluation? Verses 33 and 34. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, well, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. In fact, in verse 14, he says that their end is going to be the same as the end of Sodom and of Gomorrah. Or in verse 13, it's going to be the same end as the prophets of Samaria. They were going to come under the judgment of Almighty God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. In the judgment of the Lord, do you remember what the Lord says to those who will say to Him on that final day, Lord, Lord, and He's going to answer them, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, it's the evaluation of Almighty God which ought to matter most to us. And you and I, when we feel the cost in our own day of being unpopular, and again, true Christianity, genuine biblical Christianity is unpopular in our day as it was in Jeremiah's. And when you and I feel the cost of that, and we feel embattled, and we feel despised, and we feel small, and we feel that there are few that want us, and we get no attention in the eyes of the world. Dear friends, we need to turn our eyes upon that day, that final day, when the Lord Jesus is going to return. And on that day, whose side do we desire to be on? Don't we desire to be on those who truly spoke, on the side of those who truly spoke in the name of the Lord, His message? And we desire to be a part of that flock and of those who received God's message from His true messengers. There's a little passage in, if I can find it, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That I always think is it's always so striking to me. There it is. End of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says this. Paul says this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. I think that's such a beautiful expression, because what Paul is doing is he is setting before his mind's eye that day of Jesus Christ's return, His coming, when He gathers His people finally to Himself, and we shall be in His presence forever and ever. And Paul says, what gives my heart tremendous joy on that day is being one of your shepherds, who sought to teach and preach God's word faithfully as a true prophet to you, and being with you who heard the voice of God from my lips, and together being in the presence of our great shepherd of that sheep. Shouldn't that not be our desire as well? Let's look to that day. Might we say, Lord, give us ears to hear your word spoken through your prophets, through your teachers. Might together we be found in your presence on that final day. Let's pray to the Lord together. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the message it gives to us about true and false prophecy. And Lord, we do desire to have ears to hear, hearts to discern. Lord, there are a cacophony of voices, and the temptations are great to follow the message of the world rather than the message that comes from God. Lord, our God, grant us the grace always to follow after you, to shut out other voices, to not follow them in their wickedness and their sinfulness and their toleration and condoning of all that which is wicked and godless in your sight. O God, instead might we cling to the truth of your word, confessing our sin, looking to the Savior, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. O grant that we would run this race faithful to the end, hearing the voice of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.